No, they are not many hearing in this day. And if you do have ears that hear and eyes that see, you bow in your heart at least now, and you give thanks to God alone who has made you to differ. In a few minutes, there are, I think, but two verses that I would like for you to look at with me and see if the Lord has anything to say to us. But before I ask you to turn to either of them, would you bow with me as we approach the throne of grace? Father, we mentioned by way of song that which oft is our chief complaint, that we love Thee so little. And that our hearts are so distracted till we find it to be a rare thing to be completely and fully focused on Thee. For at the moment there is not a thought, between Thee and us. Lord, preaching can't cure the condition if the message is illuminating. It might point out our distance from Thee. A lack of our heart responding in true love to Thee. But that's all it can do. It is no different than the law. It just shows us what's wrong. Our help comes only from Thee. We can't revive cold an indifferent heart. And though commanded to stir ourselves up to seek Thee, we can't do that. But I plead with you this morning in Christ's name, that You be merciful to us and shining light into our hearts, off darkened minds, enabling us to see something of the beauty, of the glory, of the love that is within our Savior's breast. And would You, O God, be merciful in drawing us, that we might run after him with an eye focused single upon thy glory at whatever expense it may be to our natural man. Would you, gracious Lord, open our hearts in kindness, speak to us. In love, draw us. That in our departing this place this morning, there will at least be a renewed effort in pursuing God. Give help in preaching. Give help in hearing. And exalt Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. It has been my prayer once again that you get beyond the mere letter of the word and beyond facts stated. All of us coming up in the, what is, or what used to be at least, the Bible Belt, we all have lived in a religious climate for many years. And we've become acclimated. To a condition, I believe, that is far, far from what it ought to be. But unless there is divine help, here we shall dwell. We've lost the majesty of God. There is no awe anymore concerning His person. And those high and lofty concepts of God that the church in years gone by have held of Him, they've all taken wings. And have flown away. God is little more this day than the man upstairs. Or a weak, pathetic Jesus that wants to but can't because man won't let him. And the God declared in our time, presented today, is not worthy of your time, of your dollars, or of your devotion. If he might be a little devotion is sufficient today. And you and I, living with the foolish virgins, because you can't tell them. You don't know them apart from yourself. And attributing to all of them the same qualities that abide within your own bosom, we have assumed for a long time that this is a norm. for a Christian or his or her life. I'm being the norm. Here, we have all gone to sleep. We live in a day when there is a low esteem, if any. We live in a day when there is a lack of love to Christ. Things, people, they're all just one notch above. And I know that this condition cannot be cured by another sermon or more facts that you might gather here this morning. I know that in my own soul that these things, love, esteem, appreciation, thankfulness, they're not what they ought to be. And I wonder if I even have a right to speak to you about them. Lest that my words condemn me at the judgment. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, Matthew 24, lawlessness. The love of many shall wax cold. What I am going to read to you you know well the facts that I will try to set before you. But I want to know, or I want you to know, whether or not they have penetrated your heart, that you might find it softened, contrite, thankful for that which the Lord Jesus has done, hopefully for us. I want you to know, or at least soberly, honestly, truly consider what the husband and the head of the church did for you. For along within my own soul, as I do in yours, that we have a holy, a high, and a reverent esteem for the Lord of glory. That our hearts are so consumed by these things that you long to be near Him, not only today, but in departing and in the evening and tomorrow. And that you grow tired of status quo. It is not enough that we gather, that we perform another or a few religious duties this morning, or that we follow a form. That's not enough. The harlot does that. But in her doing that, there is never a thought that extends outside herself. It's all about her. And not about the Christ of God. We have lowered the content of Scripture by our familiarity with it, by maybe even unconsciously thinking that we can find out what it is teaching by the natural ability or mental faculty that God has given all of us. And we approach it today with a lack of searching, with a mindset on increasing our knowledge of the person of Christ, of His character, of His work, and of His heart. We just ain't content because we've read another verse or another chapter. And oftentimes we get up sort of satisfied within ourselves that we have fulfilled our obligation to the Lord for that morning. Who is Christ to you? What is the work that He did for you? Is it hot enough in here, warm enough in here for everybody? Y'all cut that. If it is, I'm going to cut that off. If you would, turn with me to Hosea chapter 12. I hope that in my interrupting that you don't lose the train of thought. Who is Christ? Not to the church, to you. What is the work of Christ? Not for the church, but for you. Hosea chapter 12. God tells them in verse 10 how He has spoken to them by the prophets and multiplied visions to them and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And God seemingly breaks in upon this. I've given you sacrifices. I've given you an altar. But you've multiplied all that. And it's lost its real significance to you. Even to the point that the very Passover of God had become the Passover of the Jews when Christ arrived on the scene. And in the middle of God telling them what He has done and how they have abused it, though their altars are increased like a plowed field. Verse number 12, He calls their attention to Jacob. And in verse number 13, to the prophet of the Lord, Moses. But verse 12 is that I would have you consider with me for a moment. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria and Israel. Jacob didn't know anything about the nature and the character and the being that God would make of him in calling him Israel. All Jacob knew was he had to get out of the house, because an older brother had vowed to take his life. in a strange country, serving his uncle, who changed his wages time and again. Not aware of the character or nature of Israel, yet God, fully aware, said, Israel, serve for a wife. And for a wife, he kept sheep. Jacob, only in preserving his life, had been keeping sheep because he found one of the daughters of his uncle, found in her love. So he told him, ask whatever you will, that I can have the hand of your daughter. Didn't have anything as far as a dowry to pay. So he served him. But the great shepherd came into a world that he was not a part of, absent from his father's house, from the adoration and the worship of holy creatures, thrust from his father's bosom, he served for a wife. Thrown from the tender embraces of a mother, he was all alone, keeping a watch over the flock by day, at night dwelling in a tent all alone. This is the greater shepherd. No man like-minded on earth could he find. And the only true communion that he ever had while here was with the one from whose bosom he came. And now with the call of God upon him to return home, the lesser shepherd, Jacob, proceeded back home. But he did not return home with the pace of which he himself could have traveled. But he traveled at the pace of the youngest child, of the tenderest lamb, or at the pace of a mother with young. Within, there was a heart longing to see his father and see his mother, but would find the course in getting back to the place where he was thrust. Find the course designed for his return, filled with danger, obstacles that had to be overcome, and the greatest of these was God himself. For it was the angel of God that stood in his way. That must be overcome if Jacob is to get back home. And he wrestled with the angel of God till the breaking of day. A mortal creature in combat with God himself in that pre-incarnate state. But the greater shepherd, for a wife, Christ submitted for an hour to the chains that Satan held him captive. And he would endure the eternal torments in the place of the one he loved. If you enter glory, Jesus Christ paid the entirety of that debt that you owe God. He alone is to be honored with your life. Jacob, empowered by the strength of God, overcame God. Christ didn't. For it was his father that put him to death. And now one in Hebrews chapter 2. For a wife, Jacob kept sheep. And for a wife, the greater shepherd came. Hebrews 2:13. And again, I will put my trust in him. This is the Son, speaking of God the Father. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that is the children God has given him. These are the sheep for which the shepherd came to find and bring them into a pasture unlike any that ever been in here below. And deliver them, the children that God had given him, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But verily he took not on him the nature of angels, didn't come to redeem that higher creation of God, angels that had not kept their first estate, but had followed Lucifer in his revolt against God. As the angel that covereth, but in his magnificence, that in his own eyes, and that he was, he was determined that he would not be the covering for the last Adam, a man, a red man of earth. He took not only the nature of angels, they will forever be bound when their ministry is over, which God has given them. They will forever be bound in the eternal lake of fire. He didn't take that nature, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on himself the nature of those that he came to save. A nature, not that of Adam in its primitive glory, without sin, in the likeness of God himself, exemplifying God and Lord over all that God had created. Everything was in subjection to that first Adam. But Christ did not take on himself that glory, but he took on him that nature of the degraded condition in which it housed God's first Son. And it was in the nature of fallen man, though without sin. If there had ever been sin, he could not have been the Redeemer. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. And he voluntarily took upon himself human nature, that he might bring human nature into the closest of union with his divine nature. And at the end of 33 years, the human nature of Christ was fully developed and fully united to his divine nature. Still two separate entities. Christ as God, and now Christ as man. As God, he could neither die, nor could he suffer. But he took upon himself a nature that was capable of both. Had he never been anything but God, he could never have become a Savior. For God had pronounced an eternal death upon all that sinned. As God, he held the chains wherein Satan was bound. But he could not undo the curse as God, because it was permanent. In the day you eat, you die. But Adam, the day you die, every human being on God's earth that you become the father of shall also be brought into the world in a like condition of which you now find yourself. Now the verse in Hebrews, it did not say that he destroyed death. It did say that he came to destroy him that had the power of death. Jesus Christ did not come to remove death. You will pass through those dark corridors, and you will pass through them all alone. He did not destroy death. He did not do away with death. But he took from it the sting. And every child of God passing from this walk of life into the eternal embrace of God Almighty will find that the sting has been removed. And there will not be that fearful, unexpected, not knowing what's coming. There will not be the dread and the fear. You say, well, right now I'm afraid. Well, right now you're not dying. And fear could grasp you. But if you're a child, you will find that the very sting has been removed. Jesus Christ did not remove death as far as a payment that all men owe God for sin. For in everybody else, death is still a part of the dead, they, O God. And to those outside Christ, the devil comes with his sword dipped in the eternal poison of banishment from the face of God, and his sword dipped in the very wrath of God, because they have rejected, they have not yielded to, they have lived for themselves, they would not bow to the Lamb of God, they would not be a part of the wife of Christ. And the torment in which he holds all he is. You say, well, I know people that are not in torment. I know that right now, because he keeps his peace in goods if he holds them. But the wrath of Lucifer against God is to such an extent that when their final stroke begins to come upon them, his animosity of God against God will be evidence to them. And it'll be torment. To destroy him, not death, to destroy him that had the power of death. Not that the devil has the authority over anybody or their life to take it any time at his will, whenever and however he pleases to do so, that make him God. But to destroy him that had the power of death, through him death entered the world, through his deceiving Eve. And by one man, Adam, following her, and by one man's sin, death is entered. And so by sin, so death passes upon all men. And if by one man's offense many were made sinners, then it'll be by one man's righteousness that you shall be made a child of God. And the great shepherd came and served for a wife. Due to the devil deceiving the woman, and Adam following, he brought all his race into a death penalty. And in that aspect, death is powerful. And hell holds all captive. But listen to what Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. I went where you couldn't. I paid a debt you could not. I stood in your place at the judgment bar of God. I had no defense. I stood there guilty, for I was laden with your sins. I am he that liveth, but I died in your place. And I took from death its sting, wherewith you'll find the valley of the shadow of death a tranquil place for you to walk through, because I stood in your stead. I endured the wrath of God. I endured the pains of death. Didn't have my father by my side. Didn't have anybody. I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. And right now in my hands I have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ holds my eternal destination in His hands. And is right as Lord over all, as the Son of Man, to cast me into the eternal lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, or to bring me into His family and a part of His bride. Jesus Christ has that authority. He has that power. It never has been in my hands as to what I'd do with Jesus. I tell you what I would do with Him. I've been one standing beneath the cross, ridiculing. I've been one standing in Pilate's judgment hall saying, "Crucify." I would have been one that was very satisfied and prideful in my strictness to the law of God. And thinking all the while that God could never condemn me because in my pride I would have felt like God owed me eternal life. God doesn't owe me anything. As I've told you before, it's not outward deeds now. But it is my deeds concerning the holy things of God and the sin in them that tortures me. Praying. I never have got above my humanity. Or at least, not oft has it appeared to me that I've been above my humanity. I'm afraid to ask God. I don't know what I need. I'm afraid that the old nature will not be subdued enough when I am in the presence of God. I am afraid it will be Him that opens His mouth asking God for favorable things to the old nature. I don't know what I need. I know in the past if God had granted me so many of the things that I had, they would have been my destruction. And sitting reading, and how oft have vain, empty, frivolous birds came through. And I found my mind a million miles away from God, or even the passage that I was on. I have a fear in departing here of having to stand before God, not having been as faithful to your souls as I should have been. And to think that I am moved by the fear of man as to what to preach. God help a poor creature that is that weak. I'm far more concerned about what God thinks, how God sees my actions or lack thereof, than of the smiles of men who, through death, destroyed Him that had the power of death. Destroyed Him. And unless I'm a complete idiot, the devil's not dead. I find him too active around me and in the world. And the children of God. So it must mean something other than Christ destroying him that had the power of death. All I know is that the devil wasn't destroyed. But I do know this, based upon Scripture, that the devil was stripped of his power to hold the children of God captive. For in all our lifetimes we lived in fear. Christ destroyed him that held us in fear and in bondage. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, the devil's works were not destroyed at Calvary as far as his activity in society. But Christ took from the bride, from the devil, that which he used to hold the bride in captivity. Chains of darkness, of ignorance, of misery, of sinful bondage, to a life of looking after number one, living solely for number one's pleasure and what he could get out of life, Christ took from the devil the chains that held his wife. He, as God, had power over the devil. But again, I tell you, he could not undo the sentence that God had pronounced in judgment against all Adam's race. The day you eat, you die. And if you ever have a son, he's dead. If you ever bring children into the world, you'll find them held in the bondage of the wicked one. They think they are free. And yet they are free only to run in the circle for which the devil has outlined their world. For a wife, as God, he had power over the devil. But as God, he could not undo the condemnation that was upon his wife. This only could be done by becoming a partaker of her nature and standing in her stead and her place as guilty. If you don't ever become aware of a guilty being before God, you will never be brought into an awareness of a real need for Christ. And Christ won the battle that day. If a greedy king or army general wanted other lands and other countries, then he would have to go with a greater army, greater strategy, and more powerful equipment to undo, overpower the king of the territory he wanted. Christ was crucified in weakness. And all he could say was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I continue to believe and will do so unless one can convince me I'm wrong here, that in the angel strengthening him, ministering unto him, it's like a husband or like another telling the mother who is in hard pains of labor, you will forget the pain when you hold that new life in your arms. And it is forgotten. And I believe that an angel ministering to him kind of held before his face that infant, left in its own blood, unwashed, uncut, and strangling. And said, this is what your death will do. And I believe there was that within of self-resignation to the torments of his father and of hell itself. In weakness, Jesus Christ was crucified. Now shall one do this for me? And have so little of my heart and my affections? Locks wet with the dew of night, dwelling in a tent, not knowing anybody in the country. He was a stranger. And he tarried here for 33 years, fulfilling the law of God. Have you ever thought how far short of that very first and greatest command you come? Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever put your love for God on the scales? If he didn't do that for me, then I violated that law every day of my life. If he didn't keep perfectly the entirety of God's law for me. Now, he didn't do it for everybody. I don't care what you think about the atonement, because there were already people in hell when he died. For by one man's offense, many were made sinners. And by one man's obedience, many are made righteous. My regard, my thoughts of God and the debt paid, they are too high for me to think that somebody will be in hell for whom Christ died. And it was for me. I hope it was for you. I have hope that it was for me. I'm not overly confident in that area. I used to think I knew. I used to think I knew a lot. I used to think I knew God. I'm not that all-fired confident now about anything I know. But I do know this, if I inherit eternal life, it'll be because the great shepherd served God for me. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be faint and grow weary. Folks, if there ever was one of the feminine gender that would take lightly a husband doing and enduring for her just the slightest portion of what Christ did for his church, take for granted, thinking she was worthy, she was deserving of that, living carelessly, she'd be frowned upon, spoken against. Every woman that lived with an inconsiderate, demanding, abusive, selfish man. And yet, there is not the love in our hearts for this shepherd it ought to be, for this husband. There is not that esteem that needs to be. Folks, I have found over the years the greatest place, though it is one that I most dread, the greatest place of preaching with any of a holy unction or the power of God is at a funeral, or it has been in prisons. There's something about the audience that fixes their heart for a moment and engages, I'm not saying all of them, but engages their attention because of the reality of the circumstance in which they have found themselves. And we have lost that in the house of God. Wouldn't trade you, but we don't have what we ought to have as regarding our approach to God here. Our hearts aren't fixed as they should be. Will you consider throughout the week? And Jacob served, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife Israel kept sheep. And will you consider a little this week the awful, awful death that the Son of God endured, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, and take from Satan's hands that which has gripped you all your life, in bondage due to the fear of death? Would you do that? God help me also to further consider the great shepherd.